gracious God, we now come blundering into your presence, recognizing our humanness, recognizing that we need something, and that's help. Because the things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we don't want to do, we do, and sin is ever present with us. It haunts us. We pray, God, that you'll give us some answers today, that we might go from this place victorious in Christ. And we'll give you praise. Amen. Mark Antony was known as the Silver-Throated Order of Rome. Now that's a nice title. He was a brilliant statesman, this man, Mark Antony. Magnificent in battle. He was courageous in all conflict. And added to that, he was good looking. The magnum of his generation. Personal qualities set him apart from most men, this man, Mark Antony. He could have become world ruler, but he had feet of clay. In fact, his tutor said to him one day, "Oh, Marcus, oh, colossal child, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist temptation." Feet of clay. Feet of clay. Now that indictment, I'm afraid, it applies not only to Mark Antony, not only to a pagan world, but to a Christian world, to 20th century men and women, to people who live in your place where you live and work where you work. You see, there's one fatal flaw in human nature, and that is we do not handle temptation like God would have us handle it. We choke up. We get rattled. And we lose out. Now, as I search through the Bible, trying to come to grips with this subject of feet of clay and the fatal flaw in human nature, temptation, I noticed that there were many men in the Word of God and women in the Word of God who had a problem with feet of clay. There was Samson. In fact, when he was born, his mother was so proud of him, and his father was so proud of him, they named him Little Sunshine. He brought sunshine to their life. Samson. Little Sunshine. And Samson grew strong, and he was handsome in superhuman strength, the Christopher Reeves. He was the real Superman. I mean, he was a poet, and the women like that. He was a philosopher, and the men like that. He was a lover, and the women like that. He was champion, and everybody liked that. Not just everyday macho man was this man. He was superhuman. He was Superman. He could wrestle with his bare hands and kill a lion. That's what the record says. Rip a gate off a city wall and carry it for miles and then drop it along the side of the road. With the jawbone of an ass, he slew 100 Philistines. Now, I don't know of anyone today that can say that. But he had one fatal flaw. He had feet of clay. I think of Lot's wife. She was a fine-bred woman, this woman, Lot's wife. She was successful, sophisticated. She was a socialite in Sodom, and her husband was mayor of the city. She was prosperous. She read the best books, joined the best clubs, and she looked like she stepped out of Vogue magazine. Lot's wife. She had everything going for her. Placious home. Children well-educated, and they were well-behaved to the standards of a decadent society. And one fatal flaw, though, she had. You see, she had feet of clay. She could not resist temptation. She looked back on all she possessed and all that possessed her. There was David. He was quite a guy. Shepherd boy turned king. He had power, he had fame, he had fortune, he had everything for success, he had a family, he had friends, he had fame, he could not communicate with his teenager. And he lost his teenager, and he lost his home, and he really lost a lot because he had feet of clay. You see, he had one fatal flaw, he could not resist temptation. Now you may be saying to yourself, that's bygone era. Well, that happened in history, and that happened in a book, and it's locked up for time and eternity, but that doesn't happen today. Well, let's put on a three-piece suit. A young minister, he was on the move. He was intelligent. He was popular. He was what they called on his way up, at least the political ladder. The church was destined to success. He's a great preacher. The congregation loved him. And usually, when you're a great preacher, the congregation doesn't necessarily love you. But they loved him. His family loved him. The conference loved him. The brethren loved him. Even to the 10th floor, they loved him. That's a family joke. He had it made, everyone thought, but he had feet of clay. You see, one fatal flaw in his human nature. He did not know how to resist temptation. One night he was seduced. He sinned against God. He sinned against his family. Total degradation. He is out of it now. Feet of clay. Famous doctor. I knew him personally. Fine man, educated. Graduate of the Loma Linda University. That's about as educated as you can get. He had a lot of money. He had power. He had fortune. He had prestige. A lovely family. Two children going through the school system. A lovely wife. He had everything to live for. He had it made. But he had feet of clay. Fatal flaw in human nature. He could not resist temptation. A teacher I knew. Fine young teacher. In fact, while I was teaching at college, I kind of envied him. And if I didn't know enough about coveting, I would have coveted him. At least his power of persuasion. Intelligent. The students loved him. His classes were always full. Not only did they love him, they listened to him. In fact, the faculty wanted to make him a dean of the school. But he had feet of clay. One fatal flaw in human nature. He could not resist temptation. Now we need to come to grips with that this Sabbath morning. If we're going to go from this place, exuberant Christians, victorious Christians, we need to get our arms around it, at least our minds around it, and understand what it was within the nature of human beings that make them so vulnerable to the devil's attack. To begin with, there's a difference between temptation and trial. And it's important for you and I to make that distinction. You see, Jesus tackles the problem in James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 15. He first of all sets up what trial is. Test to perfection. And then he goes on the other side and he says, now that is test and that is trial. And every Christian born again, born of God, must go through trial and through the persecution and through the heat to come out there. But then he distinguishes between a trial and he distinguishes between temptation. And now we pick up the story. It's found here in the 12th verse of this chapter of 1 James. If you have your Bibles, take it and look at it. If not, under the pew there's a Bible for you. And then if you don't take it, shame on you. But the church is so crowded today, you may not get it, so reach for it fast. And I want you to keep your place right here in the book of James. And I want you to look at the first chapter of the book of James. And I want you to come to grips with verses 12 through 15. For here we have the anatomy of temptation. Here God deals with the problem of the flaw in human nature. And he deals with the problem of feet of clay. Will you notice it here, the first chapter of the book of James. And he says in verse 12, blessed is the man, happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, listen to the anatomy of it, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Bringeth forth death. Now, the dictionary defines temptation as this: an act of attempting, enticing, or alluring to evil. Temptation lures you to do evil by promising something good. Trials, on the other hand, are ordeals, are tests of faith. You see, Job went through trial. It was called temptation. He went through the valley of trial. He lost everything that he had but his faith. And as long as he had his faith, he had something to hold on to. And he could go through his trials and he could come out and say, God is good. But on the other hand, his wife was tempted. And in the test and in the trial, she discovered that a temptation was, curse God, Job, now and die. Because she equated her test and trial with the devil, the source of evil, and her temptation to reject God. But there's a difference. James deals with the trials that lead a person to victory. But verse 13, he speaks about temptation. Joe Boyle wrote a book, and if you haven't read it, you should read it. And I'm sure most of you haven't read it. But if you haven't, you should read it. It's by Joe Boyle. When I finished the first service, someone came up to me and said, Joe wrote a book called A View from the Hearse. No, he didn't write it. It was Joe Boyle that wrote it. So I'll clarify that before I begin with this story. But anyway, it's a book, A View from the Hearse. And he wrote the book because he'd lost three of his children. Now, I cannot imagine that kind of loss. I cannot. I have a son that I love dearly, studying the ministry, proud of him. I have a daughter that I love dearly, proud of her. But here was a man who had gone through a trial, a test, beyond what I could ever withstand. Three children. And when he lost his two teenagers, and then lost his little child, he had to write a book. And he wrote it, A View from the Hearse. And what he said, it was this. It was a blow. Mildly speaking, it was a blow to the family. It was a test. Now those tests God allows. But God does not lead us to evil. Now, there are four basic principles regarding temptation that I want to share with you that I've learned through study, and it's this. First of all, temptation is inevitable. James does not say, if one is tempted. He doesn't say, if by chance you're walking along the street and you happen to have a temptation come your way, if for chance. He says directly, when you are tempted. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could create a perfect environment, wouldn't it? Where there's no temptation. I mean, if we could flee to a tropical island somewhere. Now, I know it's not Brooklyn because I grew up there. That's not the perfect place. And we could find a tropical island and that would be a beautiful, if we could flee from temptation. Or if we could build walls around. I have educators that think if we can build Adventist walls around our institutions, our schools, that that will protect our children from sinning, and they'll go through those years in school and come out perfect beings. Rome has tried that for centuries, and they failed. What makes you think you can do it? And a lot of our parents send their children off to school and think that the school is going to shelter them in such a way and protect them in a perfect environment and they'll come out perfect. But life tells us, first of all, the first basic principle is temptation is inevitable. You can't write a perfect set of rules for everybody. And that's why we have men writing laws, because you can't get the perfect law. You have an ideal church. Someone said to me one day, mad about the church, something happened. Was said, I'll never go back to that church again. It's not perfect. And so, being what I am, I said, when you find the perfect one, let me know and I'll join it. You cannot get away from it. Why? Because wherever you go, it will follow you. You see, wherever you go, you take along your mind. Wherever you go, you take along your heart. Wherever you go, you take along your hand and your feet. And that's why it follows you wherever you go. Because there's a fatal flaw in human nature. And that fatal flaw is this. Temptation. Secondly, temptation is never directed by God. Now that may be something new for you to chew on. Temptation is never by God. In James 1 verse 13, notice it says, and I'm going to read it again to force it home to your mind so you can't give it up easily. It will stay with you. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. 1 John 1 5 tells you the same thing. In other words, God uses trial to perfect us, but not temptation. God cannot tolerate sin, nor does he direct it. Many of us have been made to believe that God tempts us. He sets up circumstances so that we can overcome. What a warped theology that is. You see, Adam had that problem. He thought God did it. And so when he takes the apple or the orange or the banana or whatever it was, I said apple one day and I had three letters on it, so I'm cautious, I give the whole fruit, just in case. And so I keep myself from that. I've grown in a little wisdom through the years. Now when Adam took the fruit and fell to the temptation and the test, God appears, and God comes up to him and looks at him, and Adam's afraid to look at God now. You know, you can see it in the face. And he says, the woman you gave me. What he was saying is, God, you helped me do it because you gave me her. And you men have been blaming women ever since. But let me tell you something. Eve could have said, the man you gave me. God didn't put the temptation, the tree there, to test them. God put the tree there because love says you're free. And freedom says you have choice. And if you don't have choice, then there's no freedom. And God is freedom. So God has to do that. Thirdly, temptation is an individual matter. It's an individual matter. I remember reading about the slave who was working chopping cotton in the field in the hot sun, and the master came down one day walking through, and the slave was saying, oh, Adam, oh, Adam, oh, Adam. Demon against Adam. And the master said, what do you mean, old Adam? He said, if it wasn't for Adam, I wouldn't be in this field chopping cotton. I'd be on the veranda sipping lemonade. He had a point. And so the master said, come on up on the veranda, and sat him down, took out a cool bottle of lemonade, and he said, you can sip all the lemonade you want for as long as you want. And he put a box down there, and the box was wrapped, closed. And he said, now you can sip lemonade as long as you want, but don't look in the box. One day went by, sipping lemonade. 2 days by, sipping lemonade. But all the time thinking about the box. Why is it within human nature, we have 1,000 boxes, but the box we can't touch, we think about. I'm reading an exciting book called The Grass Always Looks Greener in Someone Else's Yard. And so he couldn't take it any longer. Fatal flaw in human nature. We all alike sin, but we may not all alike sin alike. Now, why did I say that? I'll have to unscramble that sentence before I go today. He opened the box, took the note out, read the note, it said, get back in the field, Adam. Get back in the field, Adam. You see, James here in the context of this scripture uses a fishing term. Entice. It's a fishing term. And since I'm an expert in fishing, that's right. I'm not a great theologian. I admit that first. I'm not a great singer. Everybody knows that. But I'm a great fisherman. I mean, I'm an authority. You ask me questions on fishing, I'll give you the answer. In fact, I was in a class teaching homiletics, and I told them that, and they didn't believe me. And so they spent the rest of the hour asking me questions about fishing. I mean, they got delicate questions, but I gave them the answers. Asked me about how do you tell the difference fly fishing between a royal coachman and a coachman. Now, there's not too many here that would know that, but I knew it. So I'll tell you a little bit about fishing. Because James says the fatal flaw in human nature is to be enticed, and temptation is to entice you. Now, what do we mean by it? Well, it's the process of enticing. And pay close attention. The bait is dropped. Inner desire is attracted to the bait. Sin occurs when you yield, when you bite the bait. And sin's result is tragic. But let me just draw it out for you. I was fishing in the Gulf Coast, off the beach, because I had no boat. Everybody's going out in a boat. I didn't have one. So I was fishing off the beach. And I got this big fat shrimp. I know you Adventists, you know, get nervous about fat shrimp. Even skinny shrimp. But I got a fat shrimp, and I put it on the hook, and I threw it out as far as I could throw it. Let it set. Now, big old Gulf Coast trout swimming through. Spots the bait. Spots the bait. Lively shrimp bouncing around on the hook. He moves over to investigate. Nice fat shrimp. I'm hungry. He's reckoned with it. He leaves his hiding place, the school. Grabs the hook, the bait, and we say, fishermen, the hook, bait, and sinker. You get hooked, you get cooked. I mean, that's how simple it is. As long as you remain obedient to the Lord, drawing upon the strength of God and delight in Him, the evil system around us can drop all the bait it wants to, and we keep on swimming. And young people, do you wonder why sin is so enticing? Because the devil isn't going to get you with ugly things. Hey, he makes it sound good, look good, taste good, touch good, feel good. And don't you ever believe your parents if they say sin isn't enticing, because Jesus said it's enticing. In chapter 39 of Genesis, if we had time, well, we have a little time. Let's turn. Genesis 39. You're going nowhere but home to eat. And that can be a temptation. But I want you to look at the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want you to notice, in the 39th chapter of this book, Genesis, these words. Now, Genesis, that's the first book, and I'm having a hard time finding it. The 39th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 1 through 8. Now, I'm not going to read it because it would take too much time. I want you to read it quickly. Because in chapter Genesis 39, verses 1 through 8, it's the story of Joseph. Joseph is down in Egypt. He's a successful man because he's successful in his relationship with God. And you can equate the two. There are many successful people in life who are successful with God. And he's very successful. He's very trustworthy. He's honest. And the Pharaoh is so impressed with him, he turns everything over to the house, over to Joseph. And he doesn't worry about it. Isn't that nice? I hope there's businessmen in this church that they could turn it over to you and they wouldn't have to worry about it. Now, when he gets there and he sets himself in and he's doing God's will in a pagan place, enticement comes to him. It comes in the form of a woman, which many times it does, and it comes in the form of men, which many times it does, and it comes in form of power many times, in sexual attraction, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. And so Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and she likes him. And liking is love in some instances, they say. He looked good. And so she comes to him and she's direct because she was liberated. She says, go to bed with me. That's about as direct as you can get. And Joseph says, no. Hey, I like men like that, don't you? Hey, that's some kind of man. I mean, she wasn't ugly. She was beautiful. But he rejected the bait. But I want you to notice in verses 10 through 11 that he willfully rejects the bait and then he takes off.
He runs. You know, man, I want to tell you, there are times you got to run. And you women, there are times you got to run. And you teenagers, there's times you got to run.
And I'll tell you, if you want to see the 100-yard dash broken, follow some good Christians when the old devil's after them. 100 yards. I can jump fences at 46 when the devil gets hot on my heels. John Wesley, he said long ago this, "Give me men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin." I like men like Wesley. Give me men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. Now, there are four workable solutions to overcoming temptation. We're going to get into it in a deep way the next months. But there are four workable solutions. One, do not tolerate it. Romans 6, verse 13. You know the thing that bugs me most, ticks me, as my associate says? Okay, he's getting red there. You notice we're a world church, and you notice all the accents. I mean, first we gave you South Africa, then we gave you Sweden. I'm Norwegian, Lord will forgive me for that. But we have Swedish, and I'm the only one with a good accent that has no accent. Don't tolerate it. Romans 6, verse 13 tells us that. You can't tolerate sin. What bugs me, ticks me, is that within our church, Adventism, I see many women compromising, tolerating, even agreeing to it, to open sin. The Bible teaches me if I'm going to overcome sin, I can't tolerate it. I can't tolerate it. If you're weakened by certain types of music, then I want to say to you, turn it off. If you're weakened by what you see on television, you say that's old-fashioned preaching. Maybe we need old-fashioned preaching in Washington, D.C. If it woos you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, have no part. Don't tolerate it. It's a smutty joke at work. Walk away from it. Don't tolerate it. I don't want people to think I'm self-righteous. Better they think you're self-righteous than unrighteous. Carol, would you put that down? I can use it later on. Secondly, use the right resistance. Proverbs 4 verse 25 says, look straight ahead. That's the right kind of resistance. In other words, he says, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, because you're going to be in trouble. I travel a lot. In fact, I travel all across this country, and when I'm in a city alone, I have to look straight ahead. I have to admit that. I've got to look straight ahead. I grew up in the city. I was a part of the city until Christ came into my life, and so I look straight ahead. And Proverbs says, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, because you'll get in trouble. I like that counsel, don't you? Of course, you won't listen to it, but I like it. I like it. Thirdly, remind yourself the final pain will soon erase the temporary pleasure. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25 tells you that. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying, brothers and sisters, when you are tempted and the bait falls and you're enticed, remember that the momentary pleasure is not worth the eternal pleasure. But you're going to lose it. Keep your eyes on heaven. Bob Harrington, chaplain of Bourbon Street, was walking through Bourbon Street. And he had his Bible in his hand, he was singing a hymn, and there was a bartender on the corner said, Bob, where are you going? He said, heaven, just going through town. And I like that. When you are enticed to sin and to bring reproach to Christ, then remember the future. The temporary pleasure is not worth the future
Amen?
Amen? Lastly, control your thought life by the memorization of Scripture.
What bothers me nowadays in our schools is we are so philosophically orientated that we deal with theology as if it's a philosophy, and philosophy as if it's a theology. And we don't get down to the nitty-gritty, and that's the memorization of Scripture. We don't teach our children to memorize Scripture as it is.
I used to like to see the children come up on Sabbath, and they used to give the memory verses for the 13th Sabbath. Didn't you like used to like that? Maybe they do that still here, and I'm everywhere around, and I maybe should hear it, but we should teach memorization of Scripture. We should be able to quote Scripture. You see, when my Lord was in the wilderness, when we looked at that a clear day, you can see forever. Every time he was tempted, when he was tempted to eat bread too much, to use miracle, magic, power, and pleasure, he quoted Scripture. Get thee behind me, Satan! Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by... For instance, learn Galatians 6 verse 7. And when the devil comes to you, say, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or remember Ephesians 6 verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand firm against the schemes of the devil. Or Romans 6 verse 11 and 12. Even so consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Or quote this. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Quote Scripture. Quaint little town north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. They built a town hall. And in that town hall, they had the police station and the fire station, and they had the mayor's office. And it was the pride of that little town, that beautiful red brick building. And for a whole year, they bragged about their little building that they had built in that town. It housed the police and the fire and the mayor and the town council. But one day, they began to notice cracks in the ceiling. Cracks in the walls. And plaster began to fall down. Now don't run for the exit. We're losing plaster in the back. But don't run for the exit. We're going to take care of it. Cracks everywhere. And they went to investigate and discovered they built this sound building over an empty coal mine shaft. Soon that town hall began to crumble and fall in, and they had to move out. What God is trying to say to you today is this. When the cracks first appear, check the foundation. Father, which art in heaven, we recognize that we are all tempted. You have promised us, I will not forsake you. So we pray for that kind of guidance in our lives. God help us as we investigate the Scripture concerning the anatomy of temptation. May we come to grips with it, deal with it, and have your Holy Spirit deal with it in our lives. God, we recognize it's sin that keeps us the way we are. Deliver us today from sin. Set us free. And God, if there's anyone here in this place listening to my voice today that hasn't committed his or her life to Christ, has not come to full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, during that hymn of invitation, speak to their lives. Show them they can overcome by looking straight ahead and coming and giving their lives over to him. I ask it in Christ's blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Remember, we all have feet of clay. Fatal flaw in human nature. Temptation.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.